Please remain standing and turn with me now to the sermon scripture, which, as I mentioned at the beginning, you'll find tonight in Philemon, verses 4 through 7, and then verses 21 through 22. It's selective, I know. The sermon tonight will be more topical than we are used to, and it's going to cover especially the theme of prayer, and I'll say more about that in my introduction. But listen now, beloved, to the word of God from Philemon 4 through 7. I thank my God, the Apostle Paul writes, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And then skipping forward to verse 21, and we'll read 21 and 22. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are so dependent on you for everything. We have nothing good in us apart from you. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We are dependent on you for life, for health, for freedom, for ministry, for worship, and even now for the preaching and hearing of your word. For we know this would be a dead letter to us if not from the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, speaking and testifying invisibly and yet powerfully and infallibly to our hearts that this is indeed the very word of God, more important to us than anything, for it is life to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us remove all distraction, every wandering thought, everything that might keep us now from hearing your very voice. And we thank you that the word is so near in our hearts, in our mouths, and on our lips. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to know, church, that I had fully intended to begin a new study tonight. I am planning on beginning 1 Corinthians next week. But a couple of themes from Philemon kept nagging me and kept lingering in my mind throughout the week, so much so that I decided to preach on one of them once more. The first theme, I will not be preaching on this tonight, is this remarkable gospel truth that as Christians we are called by God to carry one another's burdens, to become so joined to one another by faith that we are prepared to take responsibility for our brethren, even at times for the consequences of their bad behavior, to condescend in such a way as to treat others as if their failures were our very own. To say, in effect, to one another, you know what? It's on me. I'll take care of this for you. You charge that to my account. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul did for his dear friend, the runaway slave. and in an even more magnificent way, this is what our Lord Jesus did for us. He, as our covenant Lord, took responsibility for us, even for our sins, and was treated as if they were his own. He took the punishment. He paid the price for them, though they were ours and not his. But the second theme, and the one I'd like to address with you tonight, is that of prayer, and particularly intercessory prayer. And I'd like to make the claim that intercessory prayer or intercession is the duty of every Christian. Now, intercession, quite simply, is the act of intervening or interceding on behalf of someone else through prayer to God. As a form of prayer, we often distinguish it from praise or adoration, from thanksgiving, from confession of sin. We understand intercession to be that particular form prayer takes when we approach the throne of grace in prayer for another person. And we've already seen in our study how the Apostle Paul made it a practice, not only in this letter, but indeed for all the Christians to whom he writes, to pray for them. To pray, as he says, for them always or continually. To pray for them every time he remembered them. Thus, Paul the Apostle clearly practiced intercessory prayer. He so often reminds us of this. In fact, he cannot write a letter, it seems, without telling the recipients that he is praying for them. But he was a minister of the gospel. He was an apostle. You would fully expect that he would practice intercession. But then later in Philemon, in verse 22, he makes it clear that he fully expects that Philemon and his family, and indeed the whole church there in Colossae, will be praying for him, for Paul, in return. Not only does he expect that they are praying for him generally, he seems to expect that they will be praying for him concerning his current circumstance, that they will be praying, in fact, for a particular result. For he says to them in verse 22, remember, now he is in prison. Prepare a guest room for me, the imprisoned Paul writes, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, this practice of intercessory prayer is founded upon a number of realities. The first is this, that our dependence is upon God for everything. For life, for health, for blessing, for freedom, for opportunities of service. And when any of these is taken away, for example, for Paul, when his freedom is taken away, our trust and our hope must be in God, without fainting. And yet, even while our trust is firmly in God, it is not without the use of means, prayer especially. Even if nothing else seems to be at hand, even if no other power or hope appears before our eyes, even if no other opportunity will avail, there is prayer. Remember those famous words in James 5? That Elijah, the great prophet, was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was just only human like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain on the land. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. Do you remember the principle stated just before that? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. That is such an encouragement. What an incentive to pray. Now, if we ask, why does there seem to be so little love among Christians? Why does the church seem so weak in our day? Why is our witness often so poor among unbelievers? Why do we so often fail to live up to our calling as Christians, that the world might know that we are disciples of Jesus? Well, we will find the answer in large measure because of a neglect of prayer. And especially that most wonderful part of prayer, intercession, imploring the divine grace and mercy on behalf of others. Some forget this duty because they rarely pray, and they seldom remember even to pray for themselves, let alone for others. Others who are often in prayer for themselves are selfish in their addresses to God, so they don't enlarge their petitions for the welfare of their fellow Christians as they ought. And they fall short of that Christian love and charity, that love for their brethren to which our sacred profession as Christians obligates us. But it is everywhere found in the Bible and everywhere assumed in sacred scripture that it is every Christian's duty to pray for others as well as for himself. In the heart of every Christian, there is a tendency, an attraction, an irresistible impulse that drives us to converse with God in prayer. It arises out of a deep sense of our own weakness, of Christ's fullness, a conviction about our sin and our corruption, the need of grace. And so we must cry out day and night to our Redeemer, that he may be our all-sufficient supply of grace and strength. It's true of all sincere Christians. They pray for themselves as naturally as they breathe. But it should not end there. It does not end there. If we would only know the love to which we are called to give to our brothers in Christ, if we truly loved our neighbor as we loved ourselves, if we loved them as Christ has loved us, well, we could not hold back from praying for them as well, for their spiritual welfare, for their temporal well-being. If we ourselves have experienced the rich blessings of the saving grace of God as his children, we must earnestly desire that not only we ourselves, but others also may experience the saving grace of Christ, the power of his death and resurrection, no less than we have. And dear friend, lest we think that this is some extraordinary or uncommon grace to which we are called, something so high and lofty for the super Christian that not everyone can attain to, let us remember this. Our Lord Jesus taught us to love one another, to love our neighbor, to love one another even as I have loved you, and that we should be ready to lay down our lives for the brethren and to carry their burdens. And so it is the duty then of all Christians to pray for their neighbors as much as for themselves, and even more, as an expression of love and affection, to pray for them at all times, to show our readiness to lay down our lives for them. What better and what greater way, when there are no other means present, to love our neighbor than to pray for them? Indeed, there are times when it seems there is nothing else that we can do for those whom we love than to pray for them. And that seems to have been the case with Philemon and the Apostle Paul. So every Christian is a person of prayer. Intercessory prayer is the joyful duty of every Christian as a way of showing our love for one another. And what is more, our dear Savior has shown us just how we can do this. What I'm speaking of is that perfect, divine, inexpressibly beautiful prayer that we call the high priestly prayer in John 17. What does Jesus do there? He offers praise to his Father, of course, but few prayers for himself, but many prayers for his disciples' welfare, and by extension for us and for ours. And what is more, we are told that our Savior is now risen and exalted. He is at the right hand of God in the seat of majesty on high, and that he is there praying for us. What a wonder, beloved. He lives, and he lives to make intercession for you and for me. And what about what he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer when he says to pray, "Our Father," and not "My Father"? He puts us in mind that whenever we approach the throne of grace, we ought to pray not for ourselves alone, but for all our brethren in Christ. So intercession, then, is your duty. It is my duty. It's the duty of every Christian to implore our Heavenly Father for grace and mercy for our brethren in Christ. Well, then, for whom should we pray? If intercession is our Christian duty, for whom should we pray? Here we have the guidance and instruction of Paul in 1 Timothy 2. First, we should pray for all men. Our prayer should be universal in scope. I urge, the apostle says, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men. For God's mercy is over all his works. Christ died to redeem a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. We should pray that all men might come to a knowledge of the truth, that the gospel might go forth to the very ends of the earth, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord might cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And so it's our duty not only to pray for our own nation, for our own state, for our own church, for our own family, but for all those nations that are now in darkness, in despair, without the knowledge of Christ, for those everywhere lost in sin, that they might come to know his saving grace. Second, as Scripture also instructs in that same place, we should pray for kings and rulers, for presidents and prime ministers, regardless of party, for governors, judges, and legislators and magistrates, for all those who rule over us in civil affairs, those who bear the heavy burden of government, the leadership of our nation. Think of the dangers we face. Think of the problems in a nation such as ours, the need for wisdom, discernment, and strength. Think of the temptations our leaders face toward corruption and bribery and injustice. We pity them, but we must pray for them that they might be saved, that they might serve God humbly before his face, and that we might live peaceable and quiet and godly lives in reverence and fear. Third, in a very special manner, and it's made so plain in our text, but you might have missed it, you ought to pray for ministers, for pastors, for the leaders and overseers of God's church. This is what Paul asks for again and again. Brethren, pray for us. And praying always with all manner of supplication, and for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly to declare the mystery of the gospel, and so on. And you see it here, don't you, in Philemon 22. I trust that through your prayers, prayers for a minister, I shall be granted to you. But pray for me, Paul says. for my release, for my deliverance, that I may be returned to you, that you may have me once again in your midst, that I might minister Christ to you. And so prayers of the people for ministers, especially when they are in distress, is the great duty of every Christian. Ministers need it, and they request it. Paul, though an apostle, did so with much earnestness. He begged for the prayers of all the churches. And surely if St. Paul, the mighty apostle, the favorite of heaven, the chosen vessel, needed the prayers of Christians, how much more do ordinary ministers stand in need of the intercession of their flocks? Do you remember that story? Someone apparently came to London when Spurgeon was ministering and asked him, "Pastor Spurgeon, we have to know, what is the secret power of your preaching ministry?" And according to the story, he took them down to the cellar, to the boiler room beneath the church, where there were gathered a humble group of saints praying for his preaching and for his ministry. And he said, "There it is. There's the secret of my ministry, if you want to know it. Those saints who pray for me." Beloved, I fear that we have become too sophisticated to pray, too productive, too convinced of our need of methods and techniques to pray. We've become too wise, and I mean that tongue in cheek, wise in our own eyes, wiser than God. We think we need something new, something recently invented, something relevant or fresh to have an effective ministry. The secret has been here all along. It is prayer. Paul was convinced of it. We need to be convinced again. The reason our preaching lacks power, our church lacks energy, our worship can feel dull, our ministry boring, is because we don't pray much about it or for it. Whitfield said, "No doubt much good is frequently withheld from many by reason of their neglecting to pray for their ministers, and which they would have received had they prayed for them as they ought. Not to mention that people often complain of the want of diligent and faithful pastors. But how do they deserve good pastors who will not earnestly pray to God for such?" If we will not pray to the Lord of the harvest, can it be expected that he will send forth laborers into his harvest? So let me ask you a simple question. Throughout your Christian life, have you spent more time complaining about your pastors or praying for them? They are called to watch over your souls, to labor in the word of God for you and for your salvation. You are willing to give financially for their support. Are you willing also to pray for them? Well, it's your duty to do so. Besides, what ingratitude is it not to pray for your ministers who have the care and watch of your souls? Well, fourth, we must, of course, mention perhaps those that would first come to mind, our friends, our family, our fellow church members, those closest to us, all whom we love, for they all claim a place in our intercessions. Moses cried out to the Lord to heal Miriam, and she was healed. A man came to Jesus Christ asking him to heal his daughter. The leper cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy on me." In the same way, when our friends, when our children, when our parents and our loved ones are under any afflicting circumstance, we must try to pray for them. With a particular regard to those circumstances, is someone sick? Is someone destitute and lonely? Is someone despairing? Is someone afraid? Is someone near the end of life? Is someone in need, in want, in doubt? Let us lay their case before God. You'll notice many empty seats. We see it in the morning too. Many conspicuous by their absence. Many struggling with faith, with issues of life. We must pray for them and ask God to bring them home. But we have many instances of this in Scripture and many instances of its success to encourage us. And finally, church, I must add one more, our enemies. For the Lord Jesus said, "Bless those that curse you, love your enemies, and pray for them." That is a hard saying. This is a difficult duty, I admit. But all those who trouble us because we are Christians, they who have renounced Jesus Christ, who grieve us and grieve our children because of our faith, we might get angry at them. Maybe there's righteous indignation, but out of a real pity for them, out of a sense of danger for their souls, pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said, even who hate you, for those by whom such great offenses come. Let me give a final inducement and encouragement to intercessory prayer. We often hear, and I don't dispute it, prayer changes things. Rightly understood, that's okay as far as it goes. But I want you to understand, beloved, that prayer changes us. It changes us. It is much more difficult to stay angry at someone if you pray for them. It's much harder to hate someone and wish them ill if you pray for them. Young people in your families, try that sometime. If you are really angry at your brother or your sister, you're ready to pull their hair out, pray for them. Try it. Pray for their needs, for their weaknesses, for God to bless them and to forgive them. You'll find that you won't stay angry long. And husbands and wives, you do the same when you're angry with one another and tempted. When you are upset, pray for your spouse. See if the Lord does not change your heart and warm it toward your spouse once again. I promise you, beloved, if you every day heartily and earnestly intercede at the throne of grace for others, for mankind, for leaders, for ministers, for your friends and family, for the sick, yes, even for your enemies, you will find yourself in a very short time filled with love to all. And with a frequent exercise of it, you will find, like Paul, that it will enlarge your heart, make you a more gracious Christian, and cause you to be a partaker of that mercy and love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Prayer cannot but change you. Envy, malice, hatred, rage. We saw that all this morning in Genesis 37. Hot tempers, hellish desires cannot long survive and will prove no match for a heart lifted up to heaven in intercessory prayer. by making prayers known to God for the welfare of others, you will begin to find that His desires become your desires. You will be touched with a feeling of love for them. You will rejoice with those that rejoice. You will weep with those that weep. And when you see God blessing others, instead of becoming envious, you will rejoice with them. See it as answered prayer, and your soul will be filled with joy unspeakable and filled with glory. And so it is for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the effect. This is the work of His grace within us. We are praying people. That's what a Christian is, who cannot but pray. And we see it as our joyful duty to pray for others. And we find that not only will God graciously answer from heaven and bless them, but He will change us. He will conform us more and more to His holy will in accordance with the prayers that we have prayed. He will change us from faith to faith, from grace to grace, and from glory to glory. For to them who have prayed, who have made it the business of their life to pray, they have discovered what David said, at the Lord's right hand, for the one who prays, are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for being such a neglectful people. What greater encouragement and invitation could ever have been given than to poor, miserable, undeserving sinners to commune with the living God in prayer. To know that You are our Father in heaven, that You are able and that You are willing. To know that our Savior Jesus Christ has gone before us and has made a way for us into Your presence, and ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And that Your Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to say, with groanings no man can understand. Oh, Father, we are dull, and we are slow, and we are negligent, and we are weak. And we often see prayer as a last resort, instead of the way we ought always to go. Forgive me, forgive my brothers and sisters, and show us the everlasting joy and pleasure at Your right hand, which nothing in this fallen world can give. And may we then rediscover, or perhaps discover for the first time, marvelous, unspeakable joy of presence with You and of time in prayer. Thank You that You hear our prayers, though we do not deserve them to be heard. Thank You that You always answer according to Your perfect holy will. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.